الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد، my dear brothers and sisters, as I've said many times before, and we know this from our own lives, everyone likes to take, and nobody, except those Allah has blessed, actually like to give. And even those who like to give must reflect on the fact that what they enjoy really is what they get as a result of giving, which is the smile in the other person's face, the fact that they know they've helped somebody, the fact that they know that somebody else is happy. So once again, it is back to what did you get out of it. Now this is the reality of the human being, and this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world, and that's why. And this is what keeps the world going, which is that people are focused on gain. And people will continue to work as long as they feel a sense of net benefit. When the sense of loss becomes overwhelming, whether it's in a job, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a relationship, of any kind, when you get a feeling that you are giving a lot but you are getting nothing in return, or you're getting very little in return, that is when things start to go bad. And that's when it doesn't work anymore. So, the key thing is to look at every transaction and relationship that we have and see and focus on what is my gain. What did I get out of this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentioned this in the Quran where he said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu hal adullukum ala tijaratin tunjikum min adhabin aleem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it tijara, he called it trade. And he said, O you who believe, shall I show you a business, shall I show you a trade which will save you from punishment? I'm saying this in the context of Salah. Because Salah, for most of us who pray, I'm not talking about those who don't pray. Those who don't pray are, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save them from themselves. May Allah save us all from ourselves. But people who pray, for a lot of us, prayer is something that we feel we have to do, so we do it. It's something that we feel obliged about. It's something that we, within quotes, feel is a kind of burden. And the reason I say that, and the best way of testing that, is to immediately check yourself after you have done salah. Do you feel a sense of relief? Do you feel a sense of relief? And my submission is that if you feel a sense of relief after having completed salah, it means that that salah was really a burden for you. So now that you've done it, you feel free, you feel light. Now, my submission is that that's the reason why we don't seem to get much benefit from salah. Because we don't see salah as something that we should get benefit from. That's something which has the capacity to give us benefit. Something which has the capacity to do something good for us. I'm not saying that, I don't mean by that, that we think that salah is bad or salah is going to cause us loss. No. But it's a kind of neutral kind of thing. In my head, I know that I should pray because I'm a Muslim, but I should pray because Muslims are supposed to pray. In my head, I know also, maybe, and that's unfortunately how we teach, maybe most people have, most lectures that I've heard have also talked about the punishment for not praying, the fact that if you deliberately leave a salah, if you deliberately not pray, or if you say that prayer is not required or something like this, then you have actually exited Islam, you're not a Muslim anymore, and so on and so forth. So all the news that we get with respect to Salah is bad news. This is how you will be punished, this is what will happen to you in your qabr, this is what will happen to you on the day of judgment, and so on. But very little to show what I will gain from it, apart from being freed from punishment. But other than that, what do I gain? If I pray, what happens? And as I told you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't create us like that. Our psychologically, we are programmed to do things that we find benefit in. So unless we see benefit in something, no matter if you are doing it or not, at some point we are going to lose enthusiasm. At some point we are going to lose it. We are going to say, well, you know, this is like, it's getting me nowhere. And that's what happens to Salah. That's the whole, even though we, for example, let me give you another example. One example as I gave you was, check yourself and say, at the end of Salah, do you feel a sense of relief? And if you feel a sense of relief, a sense of being relieved from burden, then what was the Salah for you? Ask yourself. Second thing is, if you look at, for example, the reward for Salah by Jama'ah, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the reward is 27 times the reward of praying by yourself. Do we understand what is the meaning of 27 times? My submission is we don't, because we don't even understand what is the meaning of one time. And 27 is a multiplier. So, if you don't understand one time, you can't understand 27 times. And that is why we don't go to the masjid, even though the masjid might be close to our houses. Mightn't even take much time and effort and energy to go to the masjid. But we don't go to the masjid, we just pray at home, because, again, a burden. So, the sooner I can relieve the burden, the better. Going to the masjid now becomes an additional burden. We don't see it as additional reward, additional benefit, 27 times the benefit, because we don't even understand what is one time the benefit. So, obviously, you can't understand what is 27 times the benefit. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that if you really want to get the sweetness of Salah, the huluwat of Salah, that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had, and that the Sahaba had, so many stories of the Sahaba choosing to pray. Not that they had to pray, it wasn't a fard salah, they chose to pray. They chose to pray. Sayyidina Suhaib radhiyallahu anhu was praying tahajjud, and he was reciting in that tahajjud, and he was camped outside in the desert. He had his tent, he was praying just outside his tent, and his horse was tethered there, and he had his little son who was sleeping by where he was praying, and the horse was nearby. And he said that he saw a cloud descend. And in this cloud were sparkling lights. And as he continued to recite, the cloud came lower and lower, and the horse started getting spooked. And when he stopped reciting, the cloud disappeared. And when he started reciting again, the cloud reappeared. This happened a couple of times. The horse started to get more and more spooked, and Suhaib radhiyallahu anhu was afraid that the horse might bolt or it might injure his child who was sleeping by his feet. So he quickly completed his recitation and he finished his salah. And next morning when he went to the masjid to pray Salatul Fajr with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after Fajr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to ask people if they had many questions, or if they had seen any, if they had seen any dreams. He said to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he narrated this story. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I was praying the tahajjud in the night, and this is what happened. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him, what surah were you reciting? He said, Suratul Kahf.
And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that cloud was angels. He said, the malaika came down to listen to your recitation. And he said, if you had continued to pray and if you had continued to recite until the morning, the people would have seen the malaika. But they wouldn't have gone away, they would have stayed there listening to your recitation. And there are many such stories. So my point of saying this story is to explain that the Sahaba chose to pray. I mean, it was not, they were not doing something because it was a duty. This was their choice. This was, they liked to do that. They liked to do it. They enjoyed doing it. It wasn't a burden. Finishing Salah was not a relief. Finishing Salah was really like being separated from something they love. So they waited for the next Salah. This is narrated about Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and others, that they used to wait for the Salah. They used to wait for, from one Salah, they would wait for the next Salah. And that happened because they felt they were gaining something. And this gain, in my understanding, was not just the gain of being able to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a favor, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to grant it, so I go into Salah because I need a favor from my Rabb. Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely, one must ask Allah and Allah alone. But this was more than that. This was the sweetness of connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was like talking to your beloved, and you never want this conversation to end. You don't care how long it takes. The time just passes. You can't feel the passing of the time. It's a conversation. It's a connection. It's just being in the presence of your beloved and being aware of that. One is to be there like a footstool or a doorknob or something. You know, it's there, a piece of furniture. But the other is to be there with full and complete concentration and being aware and feeling in your body, in your mind, in your soul, in your heart, the presence and glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalalu. Obviously, I can't describe it, but it's something that each one of us needs to make an effort in order to experience that. Like everything else, it comes from experiencing. It comes from effort. You know, I spent all my childhood and youth riding horses. I would ride for hours and hours and hours, and I mean, there were days I would ride 6 hours before breakfast. So I'd start when it was dark in the night. Practically, I mean, before Fajr, Tahajjud time, I was on the back of a horse. And got to a point where I would do dressage, I would play polo, I would ride a horse, and it was like completely unthinking. I mean, I'm not aware of consciously making movements, but the horse moved. And I moved with the horse. I was never tense. I was never trying to cling to the saddle. I was never trying to stay on the horse. I just stayed. It was like the horse and I were one or one organism. That comes from practice. That comes from continuous effort. And then the joy of that. I mean, now I'm talking about something which is maybe, you know, 40 years ago, or definitely more than 35 years ago. But the memory is fresh, absolutely fresh, because of how much I enjoyed doing that. And that came from effort. And I'm giving you an example of a physical thing. The same thing can be true of anything. It comes from making effort. The Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, the Salafus Salihin, the scholars of Islam, the pious predecessors that we talk about, the classical scholars, and most and most and most of all, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, they reached that point of sweetness, of closeness to their Rabb because of how much time they spent with their abjaladilalu. And this is time spent in salah and time spent in contemplation, in reflection, in zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala outside of salah. Both of these things together. And both are important. It's not to say that the salah is less important and I just do the fard and I do no nawafil and then I'm spending my time in only contemplation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't happen. It does not happen. And if you're true to yourself, if you're not lying to yourself, you know that you're not doing it. You just think you're doing it. So it's the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He prescribed it, as well as the worship that He gave us the freedom to do any way we want. The dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no prescription for how exactly to do it. يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقْعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are the people who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala standing, sitting and lying down. So, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all times of our lives. Shaykh Hamza Yusuf, Hafizahullah, talks about the wife of his teacher in Mauritania. And he said that this lady would, when she was cooking the food, she would be sending salat and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She would be reciting durood continuously cooking the food. Now think about the beauty of that food. Think about the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we know that the person who is reciting durood on Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is sending salat and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for every time he or she sends salat and salam on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends 10 times salam on them, on that individual. Now imagine this lady is cooking food and there is this constant river of salam, the constant river of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is flowing on her and on whatever she touches and the whole room that she is in. I mean, imagine the nur of that food. Imagine the wholesomeness of that food. We are so materially oriented that we think only in terms of material things, you know, the calorific value of the food, the quantity of the food, and so on and so forth. Those of us who are a little bit more within quotes evolved may think about, was the food grown wholesomely, or if it is meat, then was the animal raised in a wholesome manner, and how was the animal slaughtered, was it humanely according to the Sharia, or was the animal, you know, slaughtered in an inhumane way, and so forth. But we don't get beyond that. But there is the aspect of the spiritual angle to the food, which is how this food is also affected by our emotions, by our actions, by the kind of atmosphere, the thoughts in our minds. I mean, we don't understand exactly how that happens, just because we can't express that in a mathematical equation or something, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So therefore, food that is cooked while in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not only the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the dhikr which all dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala results in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. It results in in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembering a person. Because Allah said, فَذْكُرُنِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ You remember me, I remember you. So all dhikr, no matter what it is something which is glorious and magnificent and which results in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembering that person. But especially the durood and salam on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the salat and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the only dhikr about which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends His salam on the person making that dhikr 10 times for every single time that the person sends salat and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the only one where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually sends salam on the individual, and not just salam, but 10 times salam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalla. What is the value of that? Think about that. So here is this lady, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless her, and if she is alive, may Allah keep her safe, and if she is passed away, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill her qabr with noor and give her jannatul firdaus al-a'la bi ghairi hisab. Here is this lady cooking food in this way, reciting salat and salam on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam throughout that whole process of cooking the food. Imagine what kind of beauty and what kind of holiness and what kind of wholesomeness there is in that food. There is it, I'm sure that food is curative. I'm sure that food, if somebody eats it and they are ill, they become well, inshallah, you know. And this is the spiritual angle of the thing, and I have no difficulty in believing this because we know that that life is not just material. So the whole issue of what do you get out of this? And all of these things, now when that lady goes to pray, imagine what kind of connection with her Rabb she must have. When she goes to pray, imagine what kind of state that she is in, because this lady is in wudu the whole time. She is, all her free time she is spending in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she is doing her work, she is enjoying life. It's not that she is sitting in a corner doing nothing else. No, she is a homemaker, she is a woman who is running a whole household. There is a huge number of people dependent on her, and they are, you know, they are very happy with how she is dealing with life. And at the same time, she is connected with her Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. So she is like this magnificent light in the house which is connected, and then, you know, you flip the switch and the whole place is bathed in this beautiful illumination. That's the kind of woman she is. And the reason I'm giving this example is because here is an example of, within quotes, an ordinary person. By no means ordinary, it's a hugely extraordinary person, but I'm saying so-called ordinary person, a housewife in a little village somewhere in the middle of the desert. But she is spreading all this goodness around her. And obviously, this opportunity is available for every single one of us, no matter what we do, no matter where we are, to be connected with our Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu in such a way. Now, I started by talking about salah, because I'm saying if we do all of this, then in salah also we will get a sense of connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more powerfully and strongly, because now you are standing there specially for this purpose. And that is when we start tasting the sweetness of salah, the halawat and the beauty and the magnificence and the benefit of salah. And that's when we start looking forward to praying. That's when we start looking forward to salah. Salah is no longer a burden. You will not feel the sense of relief. You will definitely feel a sense of happiness, but it will not be a sense of relief. It will not be a sense of saying that, okay, so this is over. No, you will feel a sense of having done something, alhamdulillah, but at the same time, you will have a sense of saying, some within quotes, to understand this clearly, within quotes, some sense of loss, to say, okay, this salah is over. Now, when is the next one coming? And that is where we need to get, inshallah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me more than the meaning of the words. I'm just saying these words. Please don't think that I am anywhere close to this. I'm like a parrot repeating a lesson. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make me more than that. And I make this dua for you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the sweetness of ibadah. May Allah give you the ikhlas of ibadah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save you from ar-riya, from all forms of showing off to anybody. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you, protect your amal, protect your niyyah, and help you in every way that you need help. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ.